Well, welcome, dear ones, to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 13th day of August 2022. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, joining us on the recording of the service. I'm glad to have you with us, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, please bow with me in opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your divine protection and watchful care and answers to prayer throughout this past week, enabling us to come together once again in fellowship and in study of thy word. We pray that thy presence and the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit as well will be abiding guests with each listening heart. And please, Spirit, open our understanding to see the spiritual insights, especially as they apply to us, that we might be able to grow in knowledge and grow in grace as we practice the truth that you reveal to us. Help our minds to be retentive, our memories sharp, so that we will not lose the things that have been revealed to us, but they may become part of our memory, our knowledge, and our practice. And thank you so much for these words of life, a manifestation of your great love for us, that we should not perish, but have everlasting life in Jesus. Be with those who were unable to attend. Grant them a wonderful Sabbath and bring them back into fellowship soon. And thank you that more and more people are coming to understand the message of salvation in Christ Jesus. And give them courage and strength to look up and to follow the Lamb. So thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And we are continuing in our study book. We are in chapter 3 of Christ Object Lessons. And we're pretty close to the end of the chapter here. We left off at the top of page 69 to the paragraph that starts out, "When the fruit is brought forth." And the last thing that we were sharing is that the fruit on the plant that is good is fruit that will benefit others. And so the fruit on the Christian plant is fruit that comes from the Spirit working within. And what is revealed in the life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And that's Galatians 5, 22 and 3. So when we talk about fruit being born on the seed of truth that has been spread and has lodged into the soil of the heart and has sprouted by the Spirit and the Son of Righteousness and is growing to maturity, the fruit that it's born there is the fruit of love. So if you have love that is shed to others, that is manifested to others, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, of course, this is a godly love and not a worldly love. But there's also joy. No true Christian is melancholy. No true Christian is sad. There's joy there because the Spirit works within the heart to bring forth joy. The job of the Spirit, of course, is to point the people to Christ. Christ is setting them free from sin, setting them free from all of the negative things in the world. And so they can be happy that they have a Savior to deliver them, to save them. So that part of that fruit is also peace. Not just peace within the heart, but also peace to those with whom you deal with. So instead of there being bickering, instead of them there being warfare or strife or division or dissension, there's peace. That's part of the fruit. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and then finally temperance. So that's the fruit that is born or manifests or matures upon a plant that has its foundation in Christ Jesus, in the truth. And this type of fruit, these types of characteristics can never perish, but they will in turn allow others to have that same kind of fruit. So when you show love to others, when you show joy to others, when you are gentle and meek and good to others, you are spreading seeds that can grow in their heart and sprout at the proper time and then produce the same in them to others. So that's the fruit here that we're talking about. And so now we pick it up at this new paragraph. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. So as soon as the fruit is mature, then the sickle is put in, because it's time to harvest the grain. And when you looked at the harvest process, you had a field that had weeds in it. You also had a field that had good wheat in it, good plants. And the sickle cut down both types of plants. The weeds were put into a bundle and left in the field so they could be burned. They were good for nothing. Why waste energy on them other than to gather them away and put them in a big pile? But the wheat were gathered and tied together in with a cord into what was called a shook. And this shook was not left on the ground. It was put upright. So all the grains of wheat are here at the top instead of on the bottom of the field to gather dew and everything else that could actually spoil them. So they were put upright. And then you had individuals coming into the field whose purpose was to take this bundled wheat and remove it out of the field to the threshing floor. So here you have the process in which once fruit is brought forth, you have the harvest occurring, where the wheat is first removed from the stalk, then it's the whole of chaff is removed from the kernel, and then finally just the kernel is put into a container and then stored in the barn. So when enough individuals perfectly reproduce Christ in their character, then Christ will come from heaven to claim them as his own. When does that occur? Is it just one person that needs to fully reflect Christ in character? It's more than one. It says his people. How many of his people have to perfectly reproduce the character of Christ in their own lives before Christ will come? Any ideas? Comment in the room, 144,000. Amen. Now there's a lot more. There's a lot more individuals that are saved, right? But when 144,000 people perfectly reproduce Christ in their character, then Christ will come to claim them. And since Christ is ministering for us as our great high priest in the most holy place at this moment, the antitypical day of atonement, then he has to first cease his ministration there. Probation then closes upon the world, and then Christ comes in the clouds, and before he gets here, the plagues are falling. So then that means that as soon as 144,000 individuals perfectly reproduce Christ in their character, then the harvest ends, Christ ceases his ministration, and he comes the second time. So then why hasn't Christ already come?
Maybe there's not 144,000 all living at the same time that's holding them up.
Amen. Amen. There hasn't yet been a period since 1844 that 144,000 individuals at the same time have perfectly reproduced Christ in their character. There have been many who have reproduced Christ perfectly, but there hasn't been enough. So then Christ could not cease his ministration because not all of his people were ready. His bride had not yet made herself ready. So then Christ had to wait. The Father already wanted to end everything and pour the plagues out because sin has only gotten worse since 1844. But Christ pled his blood and pled for his people because they were not yet ready. And so then the Father said, okay, a little longer. So the only reason you and me were born into this generation and are still here today is because there hasn't yet been 144,000 individuals still living who have perfectly reproduced Christ in character. Yeah, amen. We're living on borrowed time. So then what is our responsibility? To accept Christ as our personal Savior, to allow self to die that Christ might live in us, and to allow self to die so fully that only Christ is manifested in us. So, you know, we're to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And notice here that the very first grace, the very first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit is this manifestation of love. So God is love, And if we want to be like God, then we have to manifest his love in every area. And if we truly have the love of God, then we're going to be joyful and peaceful and long-suffering with others, patience with them, you know, and that can be very difficult. When we're talking about Judas kissing Christ in the garden, the betrayal kiss, and it wasn't just one time. It was many times. Christ knew what that kiss was. And yet he didn't withdraw from Judas as Judas kissed him repeatedly. That was long suffering. Would you refuse a hug from your enemy, even though you knew that hug was just for show? It really wasn't from a heart that was gentle towards them. It was just for show. It had an ulterior motive to that hug. Would you not refuse it? If you accepted it, that would be really long suffering. It would also manifest gentleness and goodness and faith that God knows all about it and he will work for your deliverance and the punishment of the wicked. It would also reveal meekness. So when 144,000 in one generation at one time, okay, over a period, but all still living, when they perfectly reproduce Christ in character, the plan of salvation ends. Christ ceases his ministration before the Father. Probation closes upon everyone, both righteous and wicked. And then the plagues fall. And then Christ leaves the sanctuary, puts on the garments of vengeance, and then he comes in that cloudy chariot to gather his elect unto himself. So the only reason we're still here is because we're not perfectly reflecting Christ in character. How much longer are we going to be in this wicked world? It's only going to grow more worse, more sinful, more evil. More people are going to die. When are we going to recognize that we are responsible for keeping Christ from coming? But on the other hand, we can be responsible for bringing Christ sooner, for hastening his coming. It depends on how much self we're willing to crucify so that Christ might be revealed and his return hasten. Now it mentions here that as soon as the fruit is brought forth, as soon as it's seen, that immediately the sickle is put in because it's harvest time. Why doesn't the harvest wait a little longer after fruit is brought forth? Any ideas?
The fruit gets overripe and it spoils.
Amen. Something can happen to the ripened grain. You know, there can be unseasonal weather come in, and the dried, ripened grain now has become soggy. And that allows the spoiling of the grain. Amen. The spoiling of the grain and mold to grow. So as soon as the field is ripened, as soon as the fruit is brought to perfection, then there's no longer any reason to wait. Immediately the harvest occurs. So besides that point, how long has the householder been waiting for fruit to be produced in the field? All the time, all the effort, all the preparation, every expense has been carried out to bring that fruit to perfection from beginning to end. And so a lot of time has been spent in waiting. So why wait a moment longer? Then how long has both God and Christ been waiting for the harvest of his people? Since shortly after 1844. So here we are, 178, 77 years that God and Christ have been patiently waiting for 144,000 people to perfectly reproduce Christ in their character so that the harvest can begin. 177 years. That's long suffering. That is patience. And so they don't want to wait a day longer than is necessary. They've already waited long enough. So when 144,000 perfectly reproduce Christ in character, immediately the harvest takes place and Christ's ministration ceases. Actually, it's not when 144,000 perfectly at the same time, just one. So when one individual perfectly reproduces Christ in character, the harvest begins, but it will not end until 143,999 other individuals join with that first individual in perfectly reproducing Christ in character. Then the end of the harvest occurs. Amen. Amen. Comment in the room. It says, oh God, let it not be for us. That is recorded in Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. We haven't been harvested out of the field and saved in the barn. The heavenly garner. So we're still here because there hasn't yet been 144,000 people in one generation living, manifesting Christ in character. So then the issue is not to focus upon whether anyone here in the room manifests Christ in perfection. The focus is to be upon ourselves. Am I manifesting Christ perfectly in character? And if you answer no, then there's still work to do. So here we have a list of the type of characteristics that were found in Christ Jesus that need to be found in us. And once we have all of these characteristics, then self will be dead. Christ will be alive in us. And we can become part of that 144,000. We can contribute to the hastening of the return of our Savior. What a privilege and an honor that is, dear ones. And it's all made possible by God's grace. Any thoughts, comments, questions, please feel free. And who
let
would
there
like
be light.
Go ahead, brother.
Let there be light as being a wonderful blessing, brother Bob, to all of us that are working on our salvation. I'm so happy that I am not being removed as yet and able to see my children with their mom and their dad seeking that privilege to become one of the 144,000. So everything that we receive every Sabbath in this togetherness, in this special unity, in this wonderful opportunity to be able to redeem by the Holy Spirit ourselves and learn as much as we can to walk that righteous path that He has brought each one of us present to be and keep on learning with all the love and the sharing that is given to us with His desire that we may be saved. I feel so elated to see my daughter Mariela Gina, Rose, and their mom seeking. In togetherness, all of us, it is such a wonderful thing for us all. But also, our sisters and brothers that share this moment with us, my twin, Cece, and family, Grace, Christina, Brother Dick, Corina, Sister Yee Yee and family, the Garays and family, and many more which I might not have their names so that I can express them also. It is a blessing. A wonderful, wonderful blessing for all of us. Thank you, Brother Bob, having this chat room with the title, Let There Be Light. Let there be love. Let there be preparation. Let there be atonement. Let there be everything that Jesus wished us to have and to be. I thank you, Lord.
Amen, my twin.
And I read this paragraph. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:12, margin. We're all who profess his name, bearing fruit to his glory. How quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly, the last great harvest would be ripened and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. So let there be light.
I heard a minister say one time, he went an Adventist, there is nothing you can do to hasten or delay Christ's coming. It's going to happen when he's ready. I thought to myself, false shepherd.
Indeed, indeed. God is sure a loving, compassionate, tender-hearted Father to each one of us. And what a privilege it is, not just to look for Christ to come, but to hasten his return. And all we have to do to hasten his return is to bear fruit to his glory. And what kind of fruit are we to bear? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And in bearing that type of fruit would be sowing seed to others that would lead them directly to Christ and thus be able to have the same type of fruit in their life. So those of us here in the room, those listening to this recording, you can be responsible for hastening Christ's return. And sadly, on the other side of the coin, you could be responsible for delaying the return of Christ. And how terrible would that be? To be responsible for keeping the world living in sin, increasing in sin, for a day longer than was necessary. It's so much better to be part of the group that is bringing Christ to the earth sooner, even just a day sooner. That's a day less with sin, a day less with people dying in their sins. So let's do everything we can to live the life of Christ in our own, which is only possible by the grace given to us through the Spirit, and thus bring our Savior more quickly. So we can join with John the Revelator. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? We're at the end of chapter 3 before we go to chapter 4. A comment in the room says, singing songs like Keep Looking Up. Amen. And it's quite interesting, just with Brother Dick singing that closing song to our services, it has had an effect on others that are no longer worshiping with us. And one of them is Brother Travis, that was with Brother James for a few months. He's now living in a different area, but he still fondly remembers Brother Dick singing that song. And the memory has encouraged him to look up. He's still got a ways to go, but it has had an effect on his heart that even sermons that were given have not had an effect. So, praise God indeed, seed has been sown.
Words with music.
Yeah, amen. Amen. There's something in that connection with music that allows it to be deeper planted in the memory.
That's so true. When I was studying in school, that's 20 years ago now, to become a nurse, in the chemistry final, we had to learn the first 10 elements on the periodic chart. And I thought, and they had to be in order. And I thought, how am I going to do that? And I made up a little song to go with it. And I still remember it to this day, 20 years later. That is how great music is. And when we're singing hymns to God with the praise in them, it stays in our hearts and the hearts of all who hear us.
Amen. Amen. Comment in the room says it connects to the melody of the soul. Amen. There definitely is a connection. So let us be found bringing Christ to earth sooner rather than later. So that is the end of chapter 3, and now we're going to pick it up at chapter 4. And chapter 4 is titled Tares. So we looked at seed that was sown that produced good fruit. And now chapter 4 is dealing with the tares, which are bad fruit. And it begins on page 70. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So this parable, like so many other parables, begins, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. So in other words, the process that an individual will go through in order to obtain the kingdom of heaven as their home is likened unto this situation, this parable. So here you have a field that was prepared by the householder. It was plowed. It was sowed with good seed. And then during the night, when everyone was sleeping, the enemy of the householder came and threw tares among the seeds of wheat. And then he left without anyone noticing what he did. So then when the early rain had come and when an abundance of sunshine was there to warm the ground, then the seeds began to sprout, both good and bad seeds. And so when the householder looked and saw the fields beginning to grow, he noticed that there was also tares that were growing in among the good sprouts from the good seed. How do you think the householder felt when he saw that?
He probably said, oh, no.
Yeah, very disappointed, very sad. But yet it doesn't say here that he tore up the whole field and started over. Or that he abandoned that field and went to another one. He just changed his battle plan. Isn't that long suffering? Isn't that patience? Isn't that love for the good seed? The good plants? So that's what the householder did in this parable. He waited. He was disappointed for sure. Man, this is going to take more work. This is going to take more effort than what I was planning on. But the good plants are worth the extra energy. quite amazing love, isn't it? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The field, Christ
the field.
Said. Go ahead.
Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead.
The field, Christ said, is the world. But we must understand this as signifying the Church of Christ in the world. The parable is a description of that which pertains to the kingdom of God, his work of salvation of men. And this work is accomplished through the Church. True, the Holy Spirit has gone out into all the world. Everywhere it is moving upon the hearts of men. But it is in the Church that we are to grow and ripen for the garner of God.
Amen. Thank you, dear ones. So what represents the field in this parable?
The church, meaning a group of people who fellowship together.
Okay, and where is this church? Where are these people to be found?
In the world.
Amen. Amen. We all live in the world. It doesn't mean that we're to be part of the world, but we all live on this earth. So the field here that Christ is referring to is this earth. And the field that God's people are to grow and ripen for the harvest is found in the church. Which church?
God's church, people who follow his word, the Bible.
Amen, amen. It does refer to God's church, but it also refers to all churches. Even in the Catholic Church, there are individuals that are following God to the best of their knowledge. In the Baptist Church, there are people following God to the best of their knowledge. In the Church of the Nazarenes, the Baptists, the Episcopals, the Presbyterians, the Nazarenes, the Methodists, the Adventists. In every church, there are individuals following God to the best of their knowledge.
And this chat room.
And this chat room, you're right. So, wherever individuals compose the Church of Christ or a church claiming to be the Church of Christ in this world, they are represented as part of the field. Now, atheists don't profess Christ, so they're not yet in the field, if you understand. Buddhists, spiritualists, Satanists, they haven't yet accepted Christ as their Savior. So they are not yet in the field of Christ that the householder has sown and is waiting for the harvest. So not everyone in the world is represented as growing in the field. Only those individuals that have accepted Christ as their Savior are growing in this field. And the field is not isolated to any one particular church or group. It represents all. But notice here that even though the householder sowed his field with good grain, the enemy of God, we know that that's the devil, has sown the same field with bad grain. And they're both sprouting up and growing at the same time. So that means in every single church, including this one, there are individuals that are indeed good for God, and there's individuals that are indeed bad without God. Now, at this point in the parable here, can you tell which are good seed and which are bad seed? No. It says that when the blade was sprung up, in other words, when the seed sprouted, fruit was brought forth, in other words, new growth, and the tares also produced new growth. So to our eye, it was impossible to tell which is which, but the householder knew exactly what type of seed he sowed, and thus he could tell them apart from all the other bad seeds that were sprouting. The householder knew which was which, but the laborers in the field didn't know. They just saw green growth. So in all of the areas in which people gather together to worship God, being part of the field, there are good and bad Christians in there. And when you say bad Christian, it's kind of a misnomer because to be a Christian is to follow Christ. But there's so many people who claim to be Christians who don't follow Christ. So in this church group, not pointing fingers at all, I'm just stating reality. There are good and bad growing individuals. In the Baptist church, in the Catholic church, in the Nazarene church, in the Presbyterian, in all churches, there are both good and bad individuals growing. How do you tell them apart?
By their fruit.
True, by their fruits. But at this particular point in the parable, there hasn't been any fruit born yet. There's just been green growth. Again, the householder knows which is which. But those looking on the field can't tell the difference. Everything looks green. Both groups are to grow and ripen for the garner of God. So there's both good and bad in every church, including this one. All are to grow and ripen, hopefully, for the garner of God. But only the good seed make it into the garner of God. So the field represents the world, but more particularly, it represents the Church of Christ in the world. And that Church of Christ extends beyond denominationalism. It includes all denominations. It includes all church groups. Anyone who has chosen Christ as their Savior have that seed of Christ growing within them. But the devil also has his people in the church. And you can't tell which is which until fruit is revealed. At this point in the parable, the seed's been sown and it has sprouted. There's no fruit yet born. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones?
made me think, judge not, yes, ye be judged.
Amen. Amen. So the householder knows, we don't. So for us to then look at one another and say, I think you're a tare. We can't judge. If fruit is brought forth, then we can say whether that fruit is good or bad. But we can't determine who is a tare versus who is a wheat that is not yet fully mature. When you eat a plum before it's ripe, what does that plum taste like?
Sometimes they're bitter. I've done it. Thinking they might be ripe because they have a ripe color, but they don't have the sweet flavor.
Well, I have bit into a plum that was not ripe, and it was extremely sour. I didn't taste any bitterness on it, but of course I didn't keep eating it either. So, so it's very sour, even though you can classify it as a fruit. It's just a fruit that is not fully ripe. It's not yet fully mature. It's still growing, and it's trying to get to that ripened state. So even though the good fruit on a plum tree is there, it's not yet fully ripe. So then there are Christians who are growing and ripening, who are not yet perfect in their character, but they're still from good seed, if you understand what I'm saying. So here we have a situation in which there are good seed growing, representing Christ's children. And there are bad seed growing, representing children of the devil. And they're growing together, and they're ripening. But you still can't tell the difference between them until the fruit is fully ripe. So then as Christians, we may stumble and fall. That doesn't mean that we instantly convert from good seed into bad seed. It means that we still have work to do in growing and maturing. So just because someone among us may fall into sin doesn't mean they're a tare. It just means they're still growing that they have to do. So someone who sins among us, we can't point the finger at and say, you're a tare. Look at the fruit you bore. Because they're not yet fully ripe. There's still growing that has to occur. So indeed, judge not. We can look at the fruit and say, well, what you did, brother or sister, was wrong. And if they repent and change, well, they never were a tare. They were a good seed who stumbled, but now it's got back up and it's continuing to grow and continuing to ripen. There was a question here. Let me find it here. Can the tares turn into wheat? That's an interesting question. You can look at it from a couple ways. If that individual that was revealing fruit that could be termed a tare repented, gave their heart to God, and was saved in the end, then they were actually a seed that God had sown in their heart. But it took a while for that seed to grow and ripen. Again, what represents the seed? What represents the seed that was sown?
Truth. The word of God.
Amen. It's truth. It's actually Christ. So the seed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is sown into the heart. But in some people, that seed remains dormant, and they reveal the characteristics of the fallen nature, of the natural sinful heart. But still, the seed of truth was sown, was given to them. It's lodged in their heart. It's just taking longer for it to sprout. It's taking longer for it to grow and ripen. So when we talk about the issue of can tares be converted into good wheat, it may not be that they were tares. It may be that the good seed took longer to grow in them, and thus they continued to reveal the evil characteristics before the seed finally took hold. Now, that's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is nothing is impossible with God. And so you can have children of the wicked one brought into fellowship with children of the kingdom. And then, by association with children of the kingdom, they become converted to Christ and are no longer a tare. They've been transformed into a wheat. So if that can occur, then you can also have good seed transforming into tares, which is quite scary. Again, there is no such thing taught in the Bible, once saved, always saved. So there is no support in the Bible for once a child of the kingdom, always a child of the kingdom. It's a choice. It remains a choice while we have life. And how sad to think that you may have chosen Christ every day of your life, but then a day or two before you die, you give him up. It's still a choice. So all things are possible with God. And I would like to think that there were children of the wicked one that became converted into children of the kingdom. That would be wonderful. But anyway, at this parable, at this point in the parable, you have every single church group out there, whether it's a denomination or whether it's a small little home church. You have every single church group out there made up of wheat and tares, good seed and bad seed, children of the kingdom of God and children of the kingdom of darkness. And at this point in the parable, you can't tell which is which. Only God can. So then avoid judging one another. Instead, point your judgment to yourself and examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Yeah, amen. Saul was turned into Paul. Saul, the enemy of righteousness, enemy of Christ, was then converted into Paul, the follower of Christ. So, all things are possible with God. So that's the second way of looking at that question. Well, that's true. Comment says, when you point a finger at others, you have three fingers pointing back at yourself. That's true. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
What a wonderful study.
Well, praise God. And this is words of inspiration that we're reading here. So the truth comes from the Lord. We're just reading and sharing and learning. And that's the joy of fellowship. It's an edifying experience. And it's not just one individual edifying others. It's all individuals lending an influence that can edify everyone. So you give and you also receive, or you receive and you also give. And that's the joy of fellowship. Yeah, amen. Good point. Comment says Judas was among the good seed and yet he became a devil. That's true. And it could have been that Judas was a child of darkness from the beginning and never allowed a change to occur in him for the better. So even though he was among the 12, yet he had a devil. And none of the other disciples recognized it. But Jesus did. Amen. A quotation in the room from Acts of the Apostles, page 490. Then Demas, who was connected with Paul, dismayed by the thickening clouds of difficulty and danger, forsook the persecuted apostle. So here we have an individual that was united with Paul, and yet he wasn't true to God. And he then separated from Paul. So we can't go on the finger pointing spree here, because this parable has to do with what's taking place in the heart. So what is taking place in your heart? Are you allowing the good seed of Christ, the truth, to change areas in your heart that needs to be changed? Or are you resisting the changing of the truth in your life and holding on to things that will keep you out of the kingdom of heaven? It takes place in the heart. Individuals can't see what's going on in your heart, but God can. And so individuals that we may look upon as being very devoted to God, in the end, may prove themselves to be a child of the wicked one. And we're totally dismayed. We're totally surprised. Because we can't see the heart. We can only see what's revealed in the outward life. But just because sin may be revealed in the outward life doesn't mean you're a terror. If you recognize the wrong, repent of the wrong, and put the wrong behind you, in other words, living a life without repeating that wrong, you are revealing yourself to be a child of the kingdom. You're growing in grace. The Spirit is working upon your heart, working upon the truth that is there to bring about a new creature in Christ Jesus. So you're not a child of the wicked one, because the Holy Spirit doesn't bring about change in a wicked heart.
The seed of redemption are in many of our hearts.
No, thank you, brother. And that's kind of a concept that may be hard for individuals to understand. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Where there is no truth, there is no Holy Spirit working on the heart. So you have to have a seed before that seed can be watered, warmed, and grow. It can't grow. There can't be any new growth without the seed there. Amen. Comment in the room, it says, and if you see your brother or sister sin, don't judge and abandon them. Seek to help them and continue to love them first. Then God will guide you from there. Amen. When the term don't judge them, you need to be able to determine that what they did was sin. That means you're judging their actions. Okay. But it's different from judging them. Oh, you did this because you had this bad motive. So we can judge the action, but we can't judge the reason why the action occurred. So that's the difference between judging. You can know that something is wrong because you compare it with God's word. If it doesn't fit, then it was wrong. But that's not judging the person. That's just judging their actions. God is the one alone that can judge a person. We can only judge whether their actions are right or wrong. But a lot of times with human nature, we end up judging the person for what they did. And that type of judgment God condemns. Judge not, lest ye yourselves be judged. With what judgment you give to others, you'll be judged on the same basis, the same standard. So there's nothing wrong with recognizing that an action or a word that an individual brought forth is not in accordance with God's word. So we can judge that what they did or said was wrong. But we can't judge them. So that's the difference between judging. Yeah, amen. Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that's an action, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Amen. Amen. So next time we'll pick it up as to what different items in this parable of the tares represents. And this parable is so full of meat. It's so full of spiritual insights that it all has to do with what type of seed is sprouting and growing within your heart. So we'll find out more next time. And we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, he that sowed the good seed. And that is at the bottom of page 70. And who would like to close our service with prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this Sabbath day and for the fellowship sweet among our brothers and sisters. And thank you for sowing the good seed in our hearts. Be with us. Help us grow. Help us to cling to your word of truth. And may your generous love you give to each one of us shine in our hearts. Be with us in the next meeting. Send the Holy Spirit to give to the speaker the words from on high. And may our ears hear every bit of truth there is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And a thank you, dear sister. So let us take a 10-minute break and then return back here at 5 after 12 Pacific time or 5 after 3 Eastern time for our main church service. So 10 minutes, dear one.